Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you so much for joining us today. My name is Josh Stewart. I am one of the elders here at the Naples campus, and it is my great honor and privilege to be able to communicate God's word with you today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 today, starting in verse 4 all the way to verse 12. We're continuing our series through 1 Peter as sojourners and exiles. We see the Apostle Peter was writing to a group of people thousands of years ago that also apply to us today, that you and I, those who are in Christ Jesus, were sojourners and were exiles, were nomads wandering the earth, and that this isn't our true home. But as we wander this earth, we have a great God who loves us and cares for us during those times, gives us truths that we can build our lives on, speaks truth into our identity and who we are. And so we're kind of examining that as we walk through 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Like I mentioned, we're starting verse 4, down to verse 12. And before we dive into that, I'm going to read that for us. So this is the word of the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is he who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Before we dive into that, let's open up in a word of prayer. We're so thankful that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, is a God that we can come and worship today, a God that we can lift up above anything else, O Lord, that you are holy, that you are majestic, that you are sovereign, that you are good. And I pray today, Lord, that we would come and worship you for who you are. We're thankful that you're not a God that just is holy and righteous and sovereign, but you also are a God that is personal and cares deeply about us. That there's people in this room, O Lord, who are struggling right now in their lives, people who have things that they're wrestling through, some things maybe they're rejoicing in, and so many circumstances that are circling their minds even now, Lord. And we pray that they would take those things, that they would hand them to you and say, God, use them and shape them for your glory and for my good. That you would give us attentive ears and attentive hearts to what your word is saying today, Lord. I'm a weak vessel as I come up here, God. You know my heart. You know the things even I wrestle with on a daily basis of what this scripture is saying, stuff that the truth that needs to be speak to me maybe more than anybody else in this room. I'm thankful for the work, Lord, that you've done in my life. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in the lives of these people as well, that they would hear what your word has to say today, that you would move in their hearts and their souls and lead them to faith in Christ and resting in him. We're thankful, Lord, that we're not the only gospel-centered church here in Southwest Florida. There's many churches, Lord, that we can champion, that we're thankful for, that preach Christ crucified week in and week out. Think about Turning Point, who's even meeting in this building as they find a new home, Lord. We're thankful for churches like First Baptist Naples. We're thankful for churches like Covenant Presbyterian, for Faith Bible, for First Presbyterian Bonita, Lord, and for the many, many other churches, Lord, in this area, Lord. We pray that you would bless these churches. We pray that you would build these churches, and we pray that these churches, Lord, would honor and glorify you, and their members would look more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, your servants are listening today. Speak to us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So when I was in high school, I played a few sports, but my favorite sport was football. I loved football more than anything else. I love the game of football. I love the strategy of football. I love being identified as an athlete and specifically a football player. And I loved football so much that I built my life in high school around football. Right, I did the practices, I did the two-a-days, I did the off-season workouts. Like, I built my life around football, and I wanted to be identified as a football player. Well, you can look at me and tell that I was not great at football, right? Because I'm not very big. And I wasn't very great, didn't have any scholarships or anything out of high school. But one thing that I took a lot of pride in, and one thing that I actually was pretty good at, was I was good at tackling. So I played defense, and if you don't know what someone does on defense, I'll explain it to you quickly, is that when I was defensive back, so it means that if the football was thrown in the air, I tried to prevent the receiver from catching it, or if somebody had the football, I tried to tackle them and get them on the ground. And one thing that I was pretty decent at, I was pretty decent at tackling. I took a lot of pride in the fact that I would tackle pretty well. Well, we were at practice one day in my junior year, and we were doing a scrimmage. That means that we're just playing against our team in practice, and a running back went up the hole. He came towards me, and I went to tackle him, and I completely missed. Fell straight on the ground. And so I was like, ah, that was kind of stupid. But then I stood up and was like, it's not a big deal, right? Because I don't often miss tackles, right? This isn't a big deal. We'll just kind of move on. Well, I didn't think it was a big deal, but my coach thought it was a big deal, and my head coach thought it was a really big deal. He came over in front of everybody and started completely letting me have it, yelling at me, telling me that I can't miss tackles like that, that it's important that I make those tackles in a game. If I don't make that tackle, then there'll be more touchdowns that are going to be scored, and going on and on. And then he adds, right, just adds to the pile by reminding me there's a talented freshman that's going to be a sophomore next year that's going to take my spot if I don't step up my game, right? I mean, just letting me have it right then and there in front of everybody. It was so embarrassing. And I remember just ending that practice today, and I was just so disappointed. Right, I felt like a complete failure. I let my team down. I let myself down. Just remember walking off the field being like, man, my life is so miserable right now. And I think if we examine our own lives, I think a lot of us have been in very similar situations before, right? Hopefully you didn't have a football coach, right, ring you out. Maybe you did. But I think all of us have things in this world that we've built our lives on. There are things in this world that we've placed our identity in, what is most true about us, and we build our lives and we place our identity in that, and then a moment comes and everything falls apart and we feel like failures and we're disappointed and frustrated, right? Maybe it's in parenting, right? You have your kids that you're instructing them in the way of the Lord. You want to disciple them and discipline them and teach them what the Lord has said, what's right, what's wrong, how to act, right? You teach them, you pour into them. And then what happens, right? They throw a massive temper tantrum in the grocery store, right? Or they're disrespectful to other adults. Or maybe they grow up and they're in high school and they make some boneheaded decisions, right? And we're thinking, man, I feel like such a failure as a parent, right? I feel so disappointed. Maybe it's in our careers, right? We have these jobs that we go to school for, these careers that we get into, that we love being known as the person that does this in these careers, and we go after them and we work hard, but then we find ourselves not meeting the expectations that we set for ourselves or whatever other people set for us. We find ourselves failing in our job, realizing that we're not as gifted as we thought that we were, and we find ourselves, man, upset and disappointed because we weren't as good as we thought we were going to be. This thing that we built our lives in, we put our identity in, just comes crashing down because we're not as good or as productive as we hoped we would be. Maybe it's dreams that you have of the present or maybe even the future, right? Financial dreams, dreams of what college you're going to go to, what career you're going to have, dreams about your marital status and relationships. We have all these dreams that we have, and we're going after these dreams. We're going after hard after these dreams, and we're going and going, but we seem to never be able to get there, right? We never be able to get the job that we want. We can't get past the test. We can't get into the college. We can't meet the expectations. We can't make the money that we want. And we're reminded over and over again, these things that we built our lives on, these things we place our identity in, we're disappointed and feeling like failures at the end of the day. And if that's you today, which I've been there many times, this passage is good news for us today. Because what Peter is reminding us as sojourners and exiles, as we wander this world that is not our true home, that we have something that we can build our lives on. That we have something that does give us true identity, and we have a God who is worthy of our worship and all of our praise. So kind of the big idea of the message today, if you want to summarize those 8 verses that we read, you can summarize it like this. As sojourners and exiles, we have a living stone who builds us up, who gives us identity and is worthy of our worship and our praise. And so if you're today and you're weary and you're disappointed and you feel like a failure, the good news today is what this word of the Lord has to say to us, that we have a living stone who will build you up. We have a living stone that we can use as our firm foundation. We have an identity that is found in him, and he is worthy of our worship and our praise. And so what we're going to do in the remainder of our time is we're just going to process through these 3 things, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to pull it from the scripture, and then we're going to apply it to our lives. And so let's start with the first one here, is that we have a living stone who builds us up. Let's read verses 4-6 once again. Starting in verse 4, it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so as Peter is writing here today, he used the word living, and he says a living stone here in chapter 2. But this actually isn't the first time that Peter has used the word living and then another word to describe who Jesus is. In chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about Jesus as our living hope, right? This living confidence, this living assurance that we have in Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 23, he talks about Jesus as the living and abiding word of God, that he's living and he's abiding, he's God's word to us. And then here in chapter 2, he talks about him as the living stone. And I think it's important when we recognize patterns and letters, and the pattern that we're recognizing here is that he's talking about Jesus as the fact that he's living hope, living word, and the living stone. And what Peter means by that when he calls him the living stone and he refers to him as living, I think he's first trying to remind us that Jesus Christ is alive, right? He's reminded the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus is actually alive. He lived the perfect life we could not live. He died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose from the dead victoriously. That he was dead, but now he's alive. And he's reminding us and the people that he's writing to, like, Jesus is alive. He's the living stone. And I think also what he's emphasizing to us here is the fact that he is a personal God. That he's alive and that we can know him on a personal level. So you don't have relationships with dead things, right? You have a relationship with things that are alive. And he's reminding us as we move here today, even as sojourners and exiles, that you have a God, a Savior who is alive. And he's a personal God. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And so he calls him living. And then the next word that he uses here, he said that he's a living stone. What he means by that, why he calls Jesus a stone, is he's reminding us of the firm foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. See, he calls him a stone here, and then a little bit later in verse 6, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, when it refers to Jesus as the cornerstone. And so Jesus is our stone, he's our cornerstone. And if you don't understand what that means, what a cornerstone is, it's pretty significant, because what a cornerstone is the first stone that you lay down in a building that determines the foundation and the structure of the building. When you're building a structure, you lay down the cornerstone first, and then the rest of the building is built upon this cornerstone. The rest of the building is designed and established based on the cornerstone that you set. And so what Peter is doing here, he's reminding us that we have a cornerstone. We have a stone who is our firm foundation that you and I can build our lives on. And what it means to build our lives on this cornerstone, it means that we believe the truth. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe the truth of his life, his death, his resurrection, that he's our Lord, that he's our Savior. And we allow that truth to be the foundation of all the decisions that we make. The way that we act, the way that we treat other people, the way that we respond to situations, the things that we do, the things that we don't do, right? The way that our mind processes things through that truth of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. And what Peter is saying is we have a firm foundation that we can rest on. And this foundation isn't going to fade. It's not going to disappear over time. It's not going to crumble and go away. But it is a firm foundation because the truth of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the fact that he's reigning, the fact that he will come back one day is a foundation we can build our lives around. And we can stand on it knowing the truth behind it. And that's important because what we build our lives on that truth that won't fade, that won't go away. Then when the hard times come, when the things that are challenging, right? When the coach yells at you for messing up, right? When your kids let you down, when your career isn't what it's supposed to be, when you don't make the finances that you feel like you should, when your political party loses the election, when those things happen, as hard and as challenging as they might be, your world will not crumble apart because that's not the foundation that you're resting on. You're resting on the foundation of Jesus. And so when those things happen, it's going to be hard. There's going to be a process. It's going to be challenging. You might be sad. You might be disappointed. But then you can anchor in the truth that you have a living stone, and the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done will not fade and will not go away. And so he's reminding us, even as we wander this earth, as sojourners and exiles, we have a living stone that we can rest in, that we can build our lives on. And then the beauty of that is he reminds us what that looks like. He says he's a living stone. He says if you come to him, then you will become like living stones. And then he will build you up into a spiritual house. And so this idea of what Peter is reminding us is when we decide we want Jesus to be our foundation, when we trust him as our Lord and Savior and build our lives on him, he says when we make that decision, then he comes in and does all the hard work. He's the one that builds us into a spiritual house. That we say, you're my foundation, you're who I want to rest my life on. Then he comes in and he builds us up. And what he means by building us up is he builds us up into look more like him. He builds us up into Christ-likeness. You can literally translate that verse instead of a spiritual house. You can say we become a Holy Spirit temple is what you could translate it as. He's using Old Testament language here, which he uses Old Testament language throughout all of these verses. And what he's saying here is when you come, he will build you up. The temple was where God dwelled in the Old Testament. But now that Christ has come and Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, he broke the veil between us and God. We can have a relationship with him. And now the Holy Spirit then dwells within us. And he comes within us and he builds us up to look more like Jesus. And he goes on to say, within me you'll become a holy priesthood, and you can offer spiritual sacrifices to God. The priest, right, would go in the presence of God. He would offer these spiritual sacrifices to him. And what he's saying is you now, as a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You can have a relationship with God, and then you can offer spiritual sacrifices by the way that you live your life. It's this beautiful truth that we have a God who says, I am a living stone. You can build your foundation on me, and then I will build you up, and I will mold you and shape you into the image of my son. And what's even more beautiful than that is when the hard times come, right? When the jobs and the coaches and the careers and the politics and all that doesn't seem to work out, he actually will use those things to shape us and to mold us to look more like his son. He uses the hard times to shape us into the image of Jesus. When we build our lives on him, that is how he builds us up. That is the amazing beauty of our God. And I realize I say that with a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of excitement. But I also know there's some of you in this room that you're not excited at all to hear that. You don't want to build your life on Jesus. You don't like the idea that he wants to come in and give you a firm foundation and to shape you and mold you to look more like him. And if I had to guess, the reason why you don't like that probably generally falls into two different categories. The first category is that you're probably scared to make him your foundation. Because throughout your life, things have let you down over and over and over again. Relationships have let you down. Your spouse has let you down. Your job has let you down. Your career has let you down. The pyramid scheme that you got involved with in college let you down, right? And you let yourself down over and over again. And you're like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to build my life on him because he once again will let me down just like everything else has let me down. Right, I'll come to church on Sunday mornings. That's great. I'll go to community group throughout the week. That's awesome. I'll do those things. But you want me to build my life, make decision after decision based on the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Make decisions trusting that he's going to mold me and shape me to look more like him. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. I'm too scared to do that. And that's probably some of you in this room. And if I had to guess, the other part of you in this room don't want to build your life around Jesus because you simply don't believe Jesus offers the better life. Because in your mind, the life that you have planned out for you is the better life. Because you have comforts that you want to do. You have pleasures that you want to go after. You simply want to do the things that you want to do. And you don't want anyone to tell you otherwise. As you're saying, I got to build my life on Jesus as my Lord and as my King, as my ruler. No way, because what I want to do is better. The decisions that I want to make are better. That is how I'm going to live my life. I don't want Jesus to be my foundation because I believe my life and the decisions that I make and me being my own King and laying my own foundation is better. And so if you find yourself, right, in one of those camps, you're fearful to step in because you're afraid he's going to let you down. If you think that the life that you're building for yourself is better, or maybe there's many other reasons why you say, I don't want to build my life around him. If that is you today, the question that I want to ask you is, how's that going for you? How is it going for you building the life that you want to build? Because based on experience, because I've been there, you're probably really disappointed. You're probably often frustrated. You feel like a failure. And man, things just aren't as satisfying as you feel like they should be. Because what you're doing in this moment is you're building your life on something that was never supposed to sustain your life. You're building your life on something that will crumble, that will fall, and that will fade. And if that's you today, if you're reluctant to build your life on the foundation of Jesus, the good news is Peter speaks directly to that in verse 6. Let's read that once again together. He's quoting again from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, and this is what he says. He says, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So he talks about it, that he's laying this stone, this precious cornerstone that's been chosen by God. And he says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Actually, the literal translation of that in the Greek is actually, it's a double negative with future implications. What it means is that, literally translated, is indeed, you will never be put to shame. What he's saying there is if you decide to place Jesus as the foundation to which you build your lives, that is a promise and a guarantee that you will not be put to shame, not now and not forever, that you will not be humiliated, not now and not forever, that this is a promise given by God to you, that those who believe in this cornerstone, who build their lives on this cornerstone, will not be put to shame, will not be humiliated. So for those in this room that you're fearful to step out, I understand that. I get that the world has failed you over and over, but the invitation, the promise that God gives is that he will not fail, that you will not be put to shame, that you can build your life on him and he'll be the one thing that is consistent. The truth of who he is and what he's done will not change. You can build your life around that. You do not need to be afraid. You will not be put to shame. And for those in this room that you're thinking that there's a better life out there for you, I've been there and searched for the better life. It's not there. The best life is a life that you are ruled and reigned by the King of this universe who wants to shape you and mold you to look more like him. And in doing that, if you come to him, you won't be ashamed. You won't be humiliated. You won't feel left out. You won't feel like you missed out on the opportunity. No, he gives you what is best. You will not be put to shame when you come to him. He is strong. He is able. He will not disappoint you. And so the question that all of us have to ask ourselves is, first, what are we building our lives on? What are you building your life on even today? Is it a career? Is it a relationship? Is it an idea? Is it a dream? Is it a thought? Is it comfort? Is it not wanting to be inconvenienced? What are you building your life on? An easy life? What are you building your life on today? And how is God calling you to repent of that and then to build your life on him in the true foundation of the living stone that he offers? And what does it look like for you even this week to start building your life on Jesus Christ, on who he is and what he has done for you? That's a challenge that each of us have to consider. And so we have a living stone who builds us up. Praise be to God. But not only does he build us up, but we have a living stone who gives us identity. See what it says there in verse 9 of chapter 2. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we don't only have a God that says, listen, I'm a firm foundation. You can build your life on me. We only have a God that would then build us up and to shape us and to mold us to look more like Jesus. But then we also have a God that speaks true identity into our lives. See, what your identity is what is most true about you. What is more true about you than anything else. We have a lot of things that are true about us, but this is what's most true about you beyond anything else. And if you ask the culture around us, they'll tell us there are many things that gives us identity. They'll tell us that our gender gives us our identity, that our race gives us our identity, that our socioeconomic status gives us our identity, that our nationality gives us our identity, that our job gives us our identity, that our marital status gives us our identity, that our political views give us our identity. It would say that these things are what's most true about us. And even though those things are true about us, what we must ask the question is, what is most true about us? And if we say that those things are most true about us, we will often be left with disappointment and frustration along the way. But the good news is that we have a God that says, let me tell you what is most true about you. And he describes it here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've embraced this living stone, the things that we're about to read today, this is what is most true about you beyond anything else. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what might be going on in your life today, how you feel or how other people make you feel, this is what's most true about you today. Let's process through each one of these. There's four of them. He says, first, you're a chosen race. Once again, he's using this Old Testament language that was talked about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But Peter is bringing this to the New Testament to say that anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they are the chosen race by God. What does that mean? Very plainly, it means the good news is that God has chosen you. We have a God that loves us and has chosen us to be a part of his family. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 that he predestined us before the foundation of the world, that you were chosen by God, not because you're great, not because you meet all the requirements, not because you're such an awesome person. No, you met the requirement when you didn't meet the requirements, when you were not an awesome person, when you were dead in your sins, our God loved you enough to choose you. By his grace and by his mercy, he has chosen you to be his. For some of you in this room, you're like, man, I feel like I'm always being overlooked. In my family, in my job, in this world, I'm always being overlooked. But guess what? You're not overlooked by our King. You're not overlooked by our God. He has chosen you to be a part of his family. That's his love to you. He has chosen you. That is what defines you more than anything else. Not only that, but he also says that we're a royal priesthood. Once again, talking about this Old Testament language, what a priest would do in the Old Testament is it would represent the God to people and represent the people to God, and also represent God to the people. He would go before God into the temple, and he would offer the sacrifice. He was the representation of the people. But that was in the Old Testament. The good news is that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, that Jesus was the true high priest that came on our behalf, and then him, because of his love and his grace, have then ushered us in to the presence of God when we trust him as our Lord and Savior. Each individual believer has the privilege of coming to the presence of God on your own through Jesus Christ. That we don't need an earthly mediator to come to God. Instead, we can come to God through Jesus Christ, meaning that you, if you're in Christ, have a relationship with God, and we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, as it talks about in the book of Hebrews. That you and I can come before God, that he can speak to us through his word, that we can speak to him through prayer, that we can know God, and we can have a relationship with him. We are a holy priesthood. What is most true about you is that you can have a relationship and do have a relationship with the God of this universe. And some of you are thinking, man, I always feel like I'm so insignificant. I feel like no one thinks that I have any significance within me. Well, you do have significance because you have a God in this universe who invites you into his throne room with confidence because of the work of Jesus Christ. What is most true about you is that you have a relationship with the God of this universe in Christ. That is what's most true about you. Not only that, but he also says that we're a holy nation. Holy means to be set apart by God. A nation means a group of people, right? We know that word. And so he's saying that you are in Christ, that you've been set apart by God, a group of people who have been set apart by God. And I think it's important that we understand what he's saying here. What he's saying is all those who accept Christ as their Lord and Savior are part of this holy nation of Jesus. Like, that's what we're part of. What is most true about you is that you are part of a holy nation of believers that unites people from all over the globe. And I want to spend time on that because I think as Americans that this can really push at us. And some of us might not even like to hear it. I love being an American. I praise God that I was born here. I can raise my family here. That it's a great country. It's by God's grace that I'm here today. I praise God for that. And me being an American, that is what's true about me. But that is not what's most true about me. What is most true about me is that I belong to the holy nation of Jesus Christ, united with believers from all over this world. That means that if you're a believer here today, that means that you are more connected with Christians that live in Venezuela or Palestine or Sudan or Mexico or wherever in this world. You are more connected to them than you are with a fellow American who's a non-believer. What is most true about you is that you belong to the holy nation of Jesus Christ. And that means that we can love our non-believing Americans, love them, care for them, and serve them. But what's most true about you is that you are united to people from every tribe, every tongue, and every language. That means that you can love them. That means that you can pray for them. That means that you can care for them. That means that you can be intentional with them because you are more united with them than anybody else. And some of you might be thinking, I feel like I've never belonged. I've always felt like an outcast. What is most true about you in Jesus Christ is that you belong to him, a holy nation of people united together to build their lives on this living stone. That is what's most true about you. And then lastly, he says that we're his own possession. That means that you belong to God. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're one of God's, you know, books that he puts up on a shelf or some object, clock that he has on his desk, right? That doesn't mean that you're just an object that God owns. This is personal language here. What he means by this is that you personally are God's now in a personal, relational way. John talks about this in 1 John chapter 3, the first half of verse 1. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. That means that you belong to the family of God. That if you've accepted Christ, that means you're a daughter and a son of the King. What is most true about you is that you belong to God's family. That is most true about you than anything else. What is most true about you is that you are a chosen race, right? That you're a royal priesthood, that you're a holy nation, and that you now belong to the family of God. That is what's most true of you, believer. And it's so important that we understand this and believe this and apply this to our lives, because things are going to happen in the world around you, and even yourself are going to tell you that other things give you true identity. It's going to tell you that your job gives you your identity, your parenting success gives you your identity, your political views give you your identity. Like, all these things give you your identity, and what's going to do is going to push on that over and over again. And when those things fail, when you don't live up to the expectations, when you fail the expectations of others, when those things fall apart before your eyes, if you look at that as your true identity, what's going to happen is your world's going to fall apart with it, because you're going to think, that must be what was true about me, my financial success, my house, my car, all these things, if that's what's true about me and I fail to live up or those things fall, then my life will crumble. But what Peter is reminding us is we are nomads wandering this world that doesn't belong to us. That is not what's most true about you. If you fail to get the job, if your kids aren't as godly as you desire for them to be, as you have a life that is full of failures and you can never meet up to your parents' expectations, if you can never meet up to your spouse's expectations, if you can never meet up to your own expectations, that's not what's most true about you, believer. What is most true about you is that you're a holy nation, that you're a royal priesthood, that you're chosen by God, and that he owns you, and you're his child, and you're his son, and you're his daughter, and that will never change regardless of the circumstances around you. And we as believers, and I'm speaking more to myself than anyone else, has to believe that more than anything else. The living stone has established it. Praise be to God. And so how today are you placing your identity in something other than what Jesus has said that you are? How are you placing your identity in things of this world? That's not what's most true about you. It might be true about you, but it's not most true about you. And how is God calling you today to repent of those things and to put your true identity in who he says that you are because of the beautiful wonder work of Jesus Christ? What actions is he calling you to take this week? And who's the person maybe in your life that needs to hear this? Who's the other believer that has lost sense of what their true identity is, that God is maybe calling you to lovingly and gently remind them, that's not what's most true about you. This is what's most true about you. What actions are God calling us to take today? So soldiers and exiles, we have a living stone who builds us up and we place our foundation on him. We have a living stone who gives us true identity that is more true than anything else this world can say about us. And then we also have a living stone who is worthy of our worship and our praise. Let's read verses 9 through 12 again. He says, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works or your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So how do we respond? When God says, "Build your life on me, I will build you up and I will give you a true identity," we respond with worship and praise. Peter tells us that first we worship God by the things that we say. He says, understanding these truths, understanding that this is what's most true about you, you then proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You once were not God's people, and now you're God's people. He's reminding us again of the grace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And so we first, our responsibility is to praise and worship him by proclaiming the excellencies of what he's done. And I think you do that in a few ways. I think you proclaim the excellencies to God himself. There might be some of you in this room that are believers, and you can't even remember the last time you actually praised God for what he has done for you. And so our praise is first lifted up to God. This is who you are. This is what you say that I am. I did not receive mercy, but you gave me mercy, right? I was in the domain of darkness. Now I'm in your marvelous light, right? Like I once was not someone who belonged to you, but you've chosen me, right? I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm your possession. Like you praise God for who he is with your words. And not only do we proclaim it that way, but I think we also proclaim his excellencies to those who are around us who need to hear the truth of what this living stone offers. And maybe there's non-believers in your life that you can say, "Let me tell you about the mercy that my God has towards me." And maybe for others, it's reminding believers of what's really most true about them. That you proclaim the excellencies by reminding them of our great God and King. So who today needs to hear about the excellencies of God? What does it look like for you this week to proclaim to God the excellencies of who he is? And what is it like for you to also to proclaim the people around you, "This is my God, and this is what he's done for me." And he goes on to say, not only do we worship with our mouths, but we also worship with our lives. He mentions that we need to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our souls. I'm so glad he said that, because I often feel like I'm in a war with myself, like on a daily basis, right? This war between the passions of the flesh and against what God calls me to do. Like we are in battle with one another, right? Like this is what I want to do, but this is why I know what God is calling me to do. And I'm daily battling. This war is going on within me. And one way that we can worship God is when we abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our souls. And so we have this battle going on, but the good news is, let me remind you of what we talked about a few verses earlier, that even as this battle is going on, you don't have to fight this by yourself. That we have a living stone who builds you up to be a spiritual house. That means the Holy Spirit, we talked about, lives within us, and he's the one that gives us the strength to overcome the passions of the flesh. And so as we fight this battle, it's not us against ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit within us that will empower us and give us the strength to fight against these battles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. He will do that. And as we do that, as we fight this battle and we reject the things that we want to do, the sinful things, and do the things that God wants us to do, we worship God as we do that. He mentions that a little bit earlier, right? He says that you're a holy priesthood, being able to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And what are our spiritual sacrifices? When we live in a way that honors him and glorifies him, that is a spiritual sacrifice. It talks about that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul talks about that, that we live as living sacrifices. This is our worship towards God. When we say, I'm not going to do what I want to do, but instead, I'm going to do the things that God calls me to do. That is when we worship God with our lives. And so as you fight against that, right, as you fight against the flesh and you say, no, Holy Spirit, give me the strength to say no to these things and yes to you, you are worshiping God in that moment. We don't just worship with our mouths. We also worship with our lives as well, the things that maybe no one else ever even sees but you and God. And so how is God calling you today to put off the things of this world? We talked about this last week, to put off the things of this world and to put on what he calls you to be. A longing for a God in his word. What in your life today, what passions of the flesh are you allowing to defeat your lives, defeat you on a daily basis? And how can you look to Jesus Christ to give you the strength to do that, to resist those things and to live in a way that honors him? And then he says, when we do that, when we live in a way that honors him, then the Gentiles or the non-believers we'll be able to see our good works. When they try to accuse us of evil things, they'll see our good works. Some of them will glorify God and they'll come to know him as their Lord and Savior. That the lost world around you is watching you. And when you trust the Holy Spirit to give you the strength and the power to reject sin and to honor God, they'll see that. And they'll see your good works. And God would use that to bring them to salvation in him. That's the beauty of it. And we can worship and proclaim the excellencies with our words and also with our actions as well. But I do want to say, I don't want to miss here, as we kind of wrap up, one warning that is seen all throughout this passage. We see it in verse 4, we see it in verse 7, we see it in verse 8. This warning for all of us, for those who reject the stone, for those who decide that they are going to say no to this living stone, they will not build their life on him. They will not allow him to build them into Christ's likeness. They will not look at their true identity in him. They will not worship and praise him. For those who reject the living stone, it's a warning there. And unfortunately for those who reject him, they're rejecting a life on earth apart from God. And they're deciding they want to live a life in all of eternity in hell, separated from God. Is that those who trust in this living stone have the things that we talked about today, but for those who reject the living stone and say, I'm going to do the things that I want to do, they're going to reap what they sow, and they're going to sow a life and reap a life separated from God for all of eternity. It's a stark warning that we have to listen to. And so that might be some of you in this room. I'm pretty positive it's some people in this room, a room this size. That some of you have rejected Jesus Christ, and the invitation for you is to embrace this living stone. The invitation to you is to come to the God. I hope you saw today how wonderful and loving and merciful our God is, that he wants to build your life, that he wants to speak a true identity into you that does not change, that will not go away, and he wants to have a relationship with you and you in response, and you'll want to respond this way by worshiping him and praising him for all that he's done. And so if that's you today, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, I would love to talk to you about it. Any of the other pastors or staff would love to talk to you about it. Maybe talk to the person that you came with today. They would love to talk to you about it. Or maybe just find someone who has a lanyard on. We would love to talk to you what it means to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So all of us in this room, right, we have many different situations, many different lives, and I won't even pretend to act like I know what they are, but the good news is God knows them in all their detail. That God knows what's going on in your life. He knows your struggles. He knows where you're placing your identity. He knows where you're building your life on. He knows exactly what you need. And my prayer is that even now, the Holy Spirit is speaking into your life, reminding you of what is true, leading you into repentance, and leading you into deeper faith of who Jesus Christ is. And so what is the response that God is calling for you to do today? We have an awesome living stone that we can build our lives on. He builds us up into Christ's likeness. He tells you us what is true, and he's worthy of all our worship and all of our praise. Let's pray. Lord, I do just thank you. Thank you that you're a good, amazing God. I pray even now, Lord, that the people in this room would hear a better sermon than I preach, that you, Holy Spirit, would go beyond my faults, would you go beyond my stumbling of my words, that you would go beyond me, and that you would reach to the hearts of the people what your scripture is saying to them today, that they would hear that, Lord, that they would believe that, God, that they would build their lives on you, Holy Spirit, that the people who are frustrated and irritated and constantly feel disappointment because their identity has been in something other than you, that you would remind them of what you say is most true, that you would lead them to worshiping you with their words as they proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. That they would praise you with the way that they live their lives, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving them the strength to reject the passions of the flesh and living for God in his glory, even when the war is raging up inside of them, and that their lives would be a reflection of the people around them, and that you would use the individuals in this room to lead people into deeper faith in Christ, or to faith in Christ to begin with. And for those in this room, O Lord, who have never accepted you, I pray, Jesus, that you look more beautiful and more satisfying to them today than anything else. That they'll believe the truth, that they will not be put to shame. They will not be humiliated, not now and not ever, for trusting in you and building their lives upon you. That you are strong, that you are able. They will not be disappointed. So for all of us in this room, Christian and non-Christian alike, Lord, work in our hearts and lead us to you. You are who we need. You are the precious cornerstone that we can build our lives on. And praise be to God that you're building us up. We love you. We praise you. It's in the powerful, strong, saving name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.